to Hawaii with when you were there?
Well, I had a big commercial one, and I missed it. There wasn't enough time. And they made the
green.
They had these
people
like kings.
Oh. I'd love to see that.
The black hole, if they say called the black hole. There was one prison they put French on the wheel, you know?
Oh.
And it was a little place on the side. About like that, maybe that's where. And he had to be crouched down like that. You could never stand up. You had to be like this. In a little black hole.
It was horrible. But when he was in prison for it.
I don't know how long he was in there. And I think about 6 months or so. He read me poetry about it.
Oh, that's too bad, yeah.
So that we know and not be going along at night because we don't know where we're being.
Then we can stay there. Sometimes when we go find the motel.
They don't dance until the evening.
Oh, that's great.
Uh-huh. And the night
are they having a celebration?
You know how they dance? Yeah. Oh, they say every night. It's only now. I don't know what that man was, whether he was a storekeeper or a post office or what, but he has, he has put up a sort of a stockade and they come down and they dance each night there.
Recording. Thank you.
There's a light on his face. His lips are moving. He's saying something. What is it?
Yeah.
I hear it now. He says, "For mine eyes have seen the glory of the Lord." The rebirth of a champion. Men and women, he came back because when his hair began to grow again, symbolizing the dealings of God with his soul, he obeyed. You can come back. But you can come back only if you obey when God deals with you. If you reject it, if you put it off, if you make light of it, you'll lose your soul. You can come back. You can be reborn if you'll turn to him now. Let every head be bowed, please. I want every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who believes in my prayers tonight, and you want my prayers, that you may be saved from your sins, that you might be forgiven by God from all your sins and restored to the Lord, and you want me to pray for you tonight. Take the first step in his name, please, right now, and raise up your right hand quickly. Raise your hands up high, please. Up high with them. Up high with them so I can see you. Many, many, many hands. That's wonderful. Take them down. Now take the second step and obey the Lord. Do as I tell you, and I can help you. I want every man and woman, every boy and girl, without exception tonight, to raise your hand for me to pray for your soul. Please take the second step in his name right now. And stand on your feet for my prayer. Many, many, many people are standing, and there are others who should stand tonight. Thank you, thank you. Others, please. Others, please. I'm so glad that you are standing. I'll tell you why. This is God's night to save you. We have a place in front of me here at the platform where you may come up and stand, and I'm going to pray for your soul and help you back to God. Do not sit back down. Come down the aisles right now and stand before me for prayer. Come on. After me this prayer, the prayer of a sinner. O Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul from all sin. Make me thy child, that I may live for thee forever. I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Amen. If you meant that, say amen. There's one more step. I want you to go out to the prayer tent, get down on your knees and pray tonight till you know the Lord has saved you. That's the greatest miracle of all. I will not pray for the sick till you come back. So please turn to the right, go to the prayer tent, and pray till you know the Lord has saved you. Please go now. Audience remain ready and seated. The healing service will start in a few moments when they return. Sing now. What can wash away? Nothing.
Since he's now 11 years old. And you people feel God's able to heal him.
Audience have compassion for a young man tonight who, if he's not healed, will grow progressively deeper, perhaps totally deaf. You can imagine what he's going through in his school life. Think of him as your child tonight, will you? Everyone, please. Oh God, hear my prayer for this young man, I entreat thee, in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, Father, heal the deafness. The deafness is worse on the right side. Open that little ear, O Lord. Open it.
Oh, poor little boy. Thank you, dear.
In Jesus' name. Randall, you hear me now? Turn around, son, so you can't see my lips. Say, I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
Hold this in your hand, son. Let it see your mouth. Say, I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
With all my heart.
With all my heart.
Praise God.
Praise God.
I can hear.
I can hear.
Normally.
Normally.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord.
Hearing your son? Yes. Good, good, good.
Yes.
Son, who did that for you? Jesus, that's right. Give God the glory, audience. Will you be raising your hand and thanking him for thanking him tonight? Now, let's let her speak in a normal voice.
Yeah.
Mrs. Caldwell, your full voice is coming back. It's coming now.
Yeah.
Is anybody in this audience who needs healing in any way, raise your right hand right now while she's being healed. It's possible for you to be healed there in your chair. Now then, Mrs. Caldwell, we'll see. The main thing when you come to be healed is not to be afraid. Do not fear. Jesus said, fear not, believe only, and you shall be made whole. Never fear. God is a good God. He wants to hear you. Now, place this little microphone in front of you. I want you to open your mouth and speak. Speak like you used to speak in Christ's name. Say amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, it's coming. Definitely coming. Wonderful God. May it be perfect for your glory. Now say, I love you, Jesus.
I love you, Jesus.
I will use my voice. In a normal way.
In a normal way.
For you.
For you.
Oh, your voice is getting stronger every time you open it.
Yes, it
is. Say amen.
Amen.
Oh, that's good. Go home, little lady, and testify for the Lord. Hello, Perry. This is Perry Black of Lancaster, Ohio. He is not a Christian. He is not a member of any church. Sir? Oh, you have repented in this meeting? You have been saved in this meeting, sir? Well, then you have been. We'd like to have your testimony. Mr. Black, what night were you saved in this meeting?
Monday night.
How do you know you're saved?
Well, I can tell it by and feel the presence of God.
You can feel the presence of God? Taken it since you were saved Monday night, but you have had that desire, and you want the Lord to take the desire away.
I want it taken away.
Oh, Mr. Black, you're on the right track. If everybody in the world would face it like he is facing it, not run away from it, not deny it, but say, God, I need help to lose the appetite, then we would see millions of alcoholics delivered in the name of Jesus. You believe it? Say amen. If anyone who needs to be delivered from alcoholism while I pray for Mr. Black, you believe right where you are, and I believe God will set you free. Jesus of Nazareth, Son of the living God, hear my prayer for this man tonight, who for 35 years has been an alcoholic. As you heal many others in these meetings, heal him.
You know, because you're doing it.
Mr. Black,
yes, no, no, come back. Off the floor. You're walking on my wet floor. No.
they couldn't make Tommy big yet.
Yeah.
Against the people.
Yeah. Sure.
One day I pushed him up against the wall of the house. I told him, I said, the trouble is with you, Tommy, you just turned against people and become a hater of the people. He just jumped up and down and said, you're damn right I hate them. He said, they can't suffer enough to suit me. He said, by God, Hitler was right. He said, the more that they heap the suffering on them, the better it suits me, you know. Just rampant, on the question of democracy, you know, he said Hitler was absolutely right. He said in North Dakota, he said when I ran the league with an iron hand, he said it worked. But the moment he said I give the goddamn fools a chance to have a voice, he said they wrecked the whole thing. He said,
yeah, just because he wasn't on top of the heap.
Yeah.
That was Tom, man.
Well. He kicked out like Rex, you know, Woodson, and Tom Powers. Did you know Tom Powers? He was from Fargo, Tom Powers. And there was another fellow that was from Fargo, a damn good one. And him and his boys, they were good guys too, but I don't remember the name now.
And for any
he never read anything either.
But he came.
I remember, Murdo, the North Dakota farmers were hero worshippers.
Yeah.
He had a good mouth and sarcastic remarks to make, and they worshipped him because he was a dirty devil, that's all.
Yeah. Well, not only that, Murdo, you see, the newspapers. Gave the impression that this whole movement arose out of the great genius and initiative of an A.C. Townley.
Sure.
When the truth of it was that it arose out of a terrific unrest among the farmers, and sandwiched into that unrest was a force of some 5,000 to 8,000 members of the Socialist Party.
Yeah, but
who went out and did the job?
Yeah, but look at here. Who was the backbone of the Non-Partisan League? There was fellas like Bone and Walter Thomas Mills, and those fellas. That's what built the Non-Partisan League, the whole program. But Townley used them to promote himself all the time. He got the credit for it. They didn't get no credit. Newton and those fellas were out there. We're tarred and feathered in every goddamn thing. They never got no credit, did they?
Hundreds of others.
Yeah, hundreds of others. They never got no credit, did they? No. Goddamn Lemke and Liederbach and those crooks in there. They stole the whole damn thing, the current news and everything.
And in every community. How did they go about the organization? They went to the socialist leaders, and the socialist leaders went out and program to
sure.
to the farmers in the local communities
sure.
and signed them up by the hundreds.
Then now over here, like where I was now. Well, Harry Dunbar was organizing in our district. You know Harry Dunbar?
Okay.
He was from Turtle Lake, a farmer. Well, he was an old socialist. Dr. Stuke and Andrew Anderson, Garrison and those fellows. You know. Well, they come up in our territory, Wells County. Well, I went out with Harry Dunbar to the neighbors around and we signed them up. That's the way it worked all the time.
I went in my community. My brother went in my community.
It's a mistake for the Socialist Party, I don't believe, but it was a mistake that they didn't keep control, keep that son of Mr. Tommy out.
Well, the mistake was, as you say, that they just merged with the League movement and did not preserve their the independent identity within the movement.
Sure.
And then, of course, naturally, the people, this is the first time they were building a movement, and they didn't realize all the problems that would arise and the injection of these corrupt elements, you know. For instance, Shoemaker, who everybody referred to as Townley's Man Friday, he was a thoroughly corrupt element.
Harry Shoemaker.
Yeah.
By the way, our jeweler down in McIntosh is married to his sister.
Yeah, you know Double G. Don't you know, W.D. Johnson, he was secretary for the Non-Federation League, and he was secretary for the consumer stores.
He's in town now, did he have a vision?
I don't think so. One time in the, here in the legislature, Jim Wenstrom and me and Bill Godwin, Fred Argus, we had this old age pension, you know, bill up. We tried to get it passed up here. Old assembly from McLean County. He was one of the senators up here. And Bill Godwin was senator from Morton County, and they introduced the bill, you know. And then the first introduction was to finance it through the tax on mortgages, you know, on all mortgages. It was about 80-some percent of the land in North Dakota mortgage that time by foreign corporations. They had mortgages on the land. And we proposed a tax on all the foreign mortgages, see?
Foreign?
Yeah, outside the state.
Oh,
golly,
and what did
the state do about it? And goddamn, he flew up in the air and he said, you can't do that. He had 30, 40 quarters himself, you know, he didn't want anybody to have tax and mortgage, land and real estate. So they killed it there. And the next program was to finance it through the highway department, you know, dollar set aside from every automobile tax. And truck license, you know, on cars and there.
Yeah.
Him and Anton Larson and Ole Epperstad from Belfour.
Well, Anton Larson lived here in town. He gets contacted you.
Oh, is he still alive too?
Oh, yes. He was down in the 60s. When we had that old age pension bill up, you know, and Langer was speaking for the Senate in the House that time. He was elected the speaker for the advisor for the Senate, you know. And he had room 707 upstairs in the Palace Hotel. And one night Jim Wenstrom and Fred Argus and Bill Godwin and me went up there and told Lemke that, by God, you gotta help us put this thing over, you know, this old age pension bill. And as he flew off his head, he said, the hell with them goddamn old geese. He said, we got enough old geese now. Well, I said, these goddamn old geese have been voting for you for 20 years. And what the hell are they in the world talking to you? Who in the hell been putting me in office all the time? From that time, I never had no use for the son of this. And the same thing one time when Charlie had come back from Russia, you know. And I went with him to Fargo on some damn deal, which I don't remember what it was. And we had to go up and see Lemke. And you read the book Lemke wrote about Mexico? Did you ever see the book? And you know, Charlie had criticized him on the book, you know. And Jesus Christ, man, he got mad. Lemke flew off his hands, cussed and swore and everything else. Goddamn communists should shoot every son of a bitch there is. Yeah, that's a fact.
What do you know of our bipartisan policy whereby handed the governorship over to the reactionary forces in exchange for one congressman and
Senate.
And he's played this role
for
years.
They've been double-crossed all the time, but the people don't know it.
Yep.
That's what I say, the hero worshippers.
And now he...
You know, when Langer used to run for office, I used to be on the road selling insurance. I was clearing up at Grafton and Park River and all of that. And I was at the Annette Cooperstown. And he used to have, when he was in Grafton or in PC, that's all Catholic, you know, Bohemian Catholic territory. He had a big, fat, bloated priest, chairman, you know. Whiskey stuck out of his face, eyes were sticking way out of his goddamn brains. Drunker than hell, and he was chairman for Langer, you know. Telling about the great governor of North Dakota, how wonderful things he'd done. Townley Langer got up on the floor and he started to speak. Yes, he's the only governor in the United States that ever done things for the meek, the humble, the deep, and the dumb, and the widow, and the blind, and the orphan. Sang like a goddamn song, and the widow. He screwed more widows than any goddamn man in North Dakota, son of a bitch. Yeah. Not only widows, but married women. Goddamn it, I can show you some of that four up and down he was after. Yeah. He screwed one over between Bismarck man and he had a cry for 6 weeks in the courthouse about it. Yeah.
The Langer or the priest, or both of them?
No, the Langer.
And then when he got into a Lutheran community, he changed his tune.
And then when he was in Cooperstown, that's Norwegian territory, then he had Norwegian Lutheran priest as chairman. And I used to talk, say, my God, such a double cross. Dumb people don't see nothing. Jesus Christ, and then he sang again. He was the only governor in the United States that ever done anything for the meek, the humble, the deaf, and the dumb, and the blind, the orphans, and the widows. I just taught myself how many widows did he screw around the state. When he was in Linton murder case, when he was in South Dakota, Wishick, I think it is. Not Wishick, but what in the hell is the name of the town west of Aberdeen? What's the name?
Oh,
Ipswich. As the county courthouse there, you know. And he was there on the murder trial, and they had the woman. A private woman with him there, yeah. Yeah, and then the people worshipped him, bashing like that.
Now that was Olson's. You interview him, what did you do? You put his eye out, you saw him, so.
No,
he's just been in a fight, too. Come on, now. Come on. What day did you leave for Montana?
The 9th of January.
And what day did you get out there?
The 6th of January.
You're crazy.
You mean
you left the...
I went out there and I worked the summer and I come back and...
Who did you work for?
It was September, I guess.
Who did you work for?
Oh, some joker out there I didn't like, so... I went out there again the next spring in April. No, I went out to California then and... And New Year's Day, I left Minnesota and we got out there and I don't know what happened.
Were you there in California?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, with a little car out there. Oh, was this the last time?
Yeah, 55.
Oh, 55.
Yeah, 56. I left New Year's Day. Yeah. Well, anyhow, we got out there and got in the beach party one night and they threw us in jail out there. We got out of jail, we went to Washington, we worked down there a little bit and spent a lot of money. We went in the hole so far. So I come back to Montana, I got a pretty good job and I got myself a car and I come back again last night. I went down to Minneapolis and I saw Maridel a few times. Worked down there a few different places and I come back to McIntosh and went out there July 9th and I come back.
No, you didn't. You went down to Bemidji.
Yeah. Okay. That's my story.
Oh, that's just where you went. You certainly saw something, didn't you?
Yeah, I saw some land and some trees and some mountains and some towns and I...
Did you meet any interesting people besides your boss?
Yeah, a lot of them, but I can't remember them. Especially girls.
You can't remember them?
The girls I can remember.
Oh, well, what were they like?
Real good looking, sexual, nice.
How many
dingers,
huh?
Not quite.
Yeah, but he went out there
and
did research in California. He could tell how he got
to go. Just took off. And then we went up to a New Year's Eve dance and it was kind of a rough party, so we decided to go to California the next day. We went.
The next day?
Yeah.
That's like we went to the Red Lake to the Indian dancing, the 4th of July.
This year?
See, it was on Thursday. We were all sitting in my room all night talking and about 3-4 o'clock in the morning we decided we'd go up to see the dancing. So we all got in the car and we went.
How long ago was this?
4th of July.
Last 4th?
Yeah, we went up and, I got the most wonderful recording.
Why didn't you stop?
You weren't there this 4th of July, were you?
Yeah, I was. I was in Bemidji, I did.
Oh, you were in Bemidji? Mm-hmm. Well, I didn't know you. How'd I know you? You didn't send out any electrical charges.
Well, we went to War Dances out with Big Sandy, too.
Did you? What are they like?
Hey, Ma, where's those pictures? I took some real beautiful pictures.
I don't know where they are.
Really?
They're really pretty, weren't they, Ma?
Did you dance for them?
No.
We danced for them. I thought Rose was a good way to drop dead as any.
Did you? And they were dancing there for 2 weeks. 2 years
up there, they came in.
Did you dance? Huh? What I like is all the women dance.
The other day, you're getting too much gangster
or
CPL, you
didn't find
the man
name.
Say, how long are you
going to
stay?
I don't know. When are they going to stay? You know, it used to be on the platform of the Great Northern Hotel, or the MP Depot. MP Depot, and then they used to dance on the platform every night when the train comes.
Really? Every afternoon?
Yeah. At Mandan. How far is that?
Just across the river.
Just across the river, about 6 miles. That's what, about 8 miles from here.
Oh, is it? Oh, is there a reservation there?
Yeah,
Fort Peck.
Oh.
Not Fort Peck.
Fort Lincoln.
Yeah, Lincoln.
Abraham Lincoln, Fort Abraham. No,
Oh, my God.
Your Curtis?
Yeah?
You and Jesus on the border
of
Earth
with Amanda. Yeah, I'm going to make bread, not my baby.
Yeah, she goes. Well, me and Eugene and her
too. Yeah, Jimboa and I and her go over there for pot? Okay.
Let's sing a song. Eugene, let's sing a song.
Well, I don't know what to say about that.
Oh, we're
on
the water.
Wait a minute, tell me about this sundance. What did you say, sundance?
Yeah.
What how do they do?
Oh, they got a big a circle of teepees, and it's way out in the hills, mountains, the Bear Paw Mountains out in Big Sandy.
Actually.
Big Sandy is about 80 miles northeast of Great Falls, and about 38 to 40 miles southwest of Havre.
What do they call them mountains?
Bear Paw Mountains.
Oh, the Bear Paw
Mountains. And then up north along the highline, up north of Chester, Sooks, I guess.
Sooks.
Sooks.
You know, a whole bunch of 25,000 Cherokee Indians. And to the left is the real danger.
Is the little danger.
Yeah.
What's that, a poem or something?
No, that's the song we had on there last night, yeah. From the radio, that we were playing so fast on there.
Oh, is that a popular song now?
That's kind of halfway.
To the left is the little danger.
Yeah.
A gooseberry in it. Gooses in it.
Eric Goosey in
it. Yeah, Eric Gooses in it. And they hate Gene Autry. I tell you how much I hate him.
Oh, how much I hate him from the last movie.
No, it's from a different movie.
They didn't use the same arrows they used on Phony Roy Rogers, but they had a special arrow, poison tips or something.
Yeah.
They used for Gene Autry.
Do they have singing?
Sing? Where
the
drummers I'm rolling.
I'm rolling.
I'm rolling.
Oh, like a lazy, just in tumbleweeds, I'm rolling.
I roll the night and day, never see my face, but I'm rolling all the way.
What is he talking?
How's your bread? Do you have to bake right now?
No, I've just been eating it.
How long does it take to get ready?
Oh, I told him, well, I gotta wash dishes. You guys wanna help me wash dishes before I finish eating?
Where do the drummers sit?
Drummer?
In the middle.
Yeah. Well, we took a whole
let's go. Do you want to go on?
No, I think I'll go and write some letters, Dave. And then I'll
come. Well, you can write here if you want.
Yeah.
You want to write the typewriter?
No, I'll go and kill.
Oh, you turn down. You want to go to Joe, huh?
Yeah. I want to still try to look up a couple of guys.
Innovation?
No, I don't know, Mason.
Did I give you some of these good signs? If you can? Anyhow, take a look. Maybe you can. I forgot to ask Joe. Maybe he would say.
That was Jasper Holland over here at Grandin, and he became a millionaire. So.
Yeah.
That you said that?
Yeah. You see, he pulled all kinds of stunts like that, you know, to keep people guessing what side he was really on. He elected again. Why, Adam Wood walked.
Bring the whole thing, will you, Chief?
At the hotel, and said, well, I want to congratulate you on the election, and pulled it down. And
things keep going this way. I'm going to do on your party.
Oh,
some of
the
bitch
like that all the time.
I know, it's just like Matt Dowd, insurance commissioner. No, commissioner of the insurance. They were there. When he used to campaign, he was Norwegian settlement. He was Norwegian. And when he was in Russian and German settlement, he was German. Dowd, he was Norwegian or
sure.
German. And some of these goddamn dumbbells.
It looks both ways.
That's a fact. He had a German chairman then, you see, a Russian chairman, whatever he was. And when he was in the Norwegian community, he had a Norwegian chairman.
Yeah.
And they all thought there was Russian, German, or Norwegian. Not at all.
Sure, and the guy in New York,
he said to me only
two, 3 years ago, you know, he said that. He said, why don't you go see Matt? He'll always give money to the body.
Yeah,
sure.
You don't like 29 that one?
No, that's all right. You can pull your ego.
That's right.
But I think he's about at the end of his rope. Not to say that he hasn't got some capital out here yet, in spite of his monstrous dealing.
He's made his now, he can just lay down now.
Then of course he's not going to die in it.
Made him popular to get on the radio in the food class, player. Oh, that dumbbells in Minnesota thought he was okay.
Sure.
Got a good politician.
They tell a story about him that he was defeated by gambling. You know, Mark Hanna paid $500,000 out in cash in the 1900 campaign to defeat
Pettigrew.
And a few years later, Pettigrew was walking down the streets in Sioux Falls, and a friend of his met him, and he said, morning, Pat. He said, do you hear Senator Gamble dying? No, I hadn't heard it, he said, but I'm in favor of it. But boy, they burnt him in a lot of places. Pettigrew's book has been taken out of the libraries and burned in library after library in South Dakota.
48 when Wallace wrote.
I never could figure out, Dave, how you could stand that skunk around.
Well, but in the old days, you know, I used to be with Thomas quite a bit in the organizing the French Alliance Moratorium. And the balance of power, you know, old age. And he wasn't so unreasonable then. He was pretty damn radical, you know. But I knew he was the fundamental. That wasn't the idea. I knew that a long time ago. God damn it. But I thought they could use him. I told him one time, if you had been fundamental and grounded, the whole United States could have been organized on non-partisan principles. But Hanna said, you never was wrong, how the hell can they expect you to get anywhere? He said, you goddamn communists are always looking for some goddamn rebels, he said. And one time it was when Roosevelt was elected last time. Roosevelt. And I was living east of Mandan there, north of Mandan there. He used to come out there every morning and get pancakes and bacon.
Sunday morning.
And
great bacon. Boy.
Huh?
A chronic beggar.
And you know, he used to come out there every morning, Sunday morning, get pancakes and bacon. And we used to talk politics, you know, and that was when Rosa's last term, I think it was. No. And you know, I was out campaigning for Roosevelt, you know, I had my car full of pictures and leaflets and pamphlets on Roosevelt.
Yeah, it was the last time because it was when Taylor ran.
Not Taylor, but Roosevelt. These two got everything mixed up. God damn it, you know. and he was out there camping against Roosevelt. He even talked to her. He came out especially one day and tried to convince her to vote against Roosevelt. And that day the election was on, you know. Roosevelt won. I came to the Palace Hotel and was locked in the Swedish guy sitting there. There was a fellow from Hillsborough, his name was Roosevelt. He was a game and priest to make enough people want. And he was and won again.
Yeah, but when we came in the lobby that day, well, they were all ready to throw down the gauntlet. Eck and Rudd Rude and the whole bunch. They said, that's as well for you. Give it to Rusia now. He said,
That's the kind of a speech that I made when he was defeated in 1944.
Yeah.
You know, he said, you'll rule the day, he said, because this means the victory of communism is coming close.
Came there on around the 4th of July and he stayed until
September.
Yeah, I know. We had a baiting expedition.
Yeah, I know. We came over to Minnesota. We'd been there about 2 years or something. And one day a letter came from Townley, from Moorhead. And he said, I heard you had moved from Minnesota, Dave, and he wanted to know if it's so if I bought a place there. And we wrote right back, I told Bernard, yeah, write him back and tell him we're here, we've been living here for the last couple of years. And if he ever comes around this part of the world, stop in, you know. And God damn it, one Sunday morning he come hitchhiking.
All
no clothes, and ragged, and poor, skinny, nervous wreck, you know. Jesus Christ, I thought to myself, what the hell happened? I said, what in the hell is the matter with you? And you got a car? No, hell, he said, I'm in the car. He hitchhiked from Moorhead. Got quite a ride. Nice time. And he hitchhiked down. Well, I said, God damn it, I didn't know what had happened to him. I thought he was sick, you know. And then he told us he had been down in southern Minnesota. I don't remember what town it was. His mother had died that summer.
His wife
had died, his daughter had died. His brother got killed out here by the beach, you know, in a car accident. And that summer his mother died. So I kind of felt sorry for him, too. And I said, well, I said, you can be welcome here. I said, as long as you want to stay, we get beef steaks and strawberries here. If you were satisfied, you can eat all your damn please. We had lots of strawberries and beef steaks. So he stayed there. And the kids there, you know, Gigi and the Honey Boy, Della. He was helping milking cows. And one day he was going to help the kids put on fence posts, you know. There were some fence posts down. And he took them out. He went to him out to put fence posts down.
Tractor
and a trailer and fence posts.
Lots of tools.
And they had been out there all day fixing that damn fence, you know. So they come in the evening and I said, how many fence posts did you get down today? Oh, hell, he said, them son of a bitches. He said, more politics than I do. He said, I only got one post down.
The strawberries, you know, and he'd start in on Boom Boom and Young David, you know. And Douglas wouldn't take it. He said, pick the damn strawberry, and he'd come up the house and David say, what's the matter? Boy, said, that darn town, he says, all he can talk about is those darn Republicans, he said. He said, he can take the strawberry.
He was against Wallace, oh my God.
Darn Christian Scientist stuff started. He'd come down upstairs and somebody had turned the shirt on his collar.
Somebody, his wife.
Yeah, the collar on his shirt, I mean.
His wife was up there with him in the room.
His wife? And he
been
talked.
Been dead for 20 years, you know.
No, she hadn't been
dead. Well, not that long ago. A snake, you know, she was awful keen.
Oh, I thought you just said that they died in
the morning. Oh, Jesus Christ, she was a dolphin. She went crazy. She was Bruce and dope. Yeah, she was down there. She put her to kill herself in the bed of the valley. Yeah. Mm-hmm. One side here, that's mine.
He talked to her all the time, out loud.
Sure.
He had somebody carrying on the conversation, and nobody in the house.
Yeah, I used to come down and say...
I got scared of him.
My wife just turned the shirt on, put buttons in my shirt and all kinds of stuff to him, and I said, you goddamn fool, what the hell? Believe all that stuff? I said, Jesus Christ, are you crazy?
And he got mad if you contradicted him. I told Dave, I said, I'm going to put a stay around here with that nut around here. I said,
You know, one of these spooks could put something in his head and he could kill you.
Why, sure.
And one day I caught him coming out of the door. He knew he was a great help around there, too. My gosh, I had a big garden. And you know, he hauled in more stuff faster than I could can it, because the garden was producing. Why, I canned day and night to keep up with it. This was awful.
Fleet is L.E., you know, that his wife was dead and nobody cared for him. And he begged them to have sex relations with him.
They all recited right here, clear to Dickinson, way out to the north, southwest of Battlefield. I don't remember the name of that Norwegian. It was a senator, it was an old radical in the old socialist movement, and I can't remember his name. We went out there and all over. Clear to, I was going to Rockford, Carrington, and Stanley, and all over. But I've never seen him yet take a drink, and if anybody offered him one drink, God damn it, no, he said, I don't use that, God damn it, no. And as far as women are concerned, I've never seen him ever or heard him.
He never ever made a pass at me either.
The people I got it from were that.
That might be.
And that's about the most contemptuous thing that I can think of. I mean, it's just an expression of that groveling.
Awful revolting.
Yeah.
That's Dunbar. He was a goddamn dirty son of a bitch that way. Different guys, but...
Shoemaker.
I never was a shoemaker.
He was just shrewd enough to cover it up, Tony, then. Oh, well, maybe that's what she looked like, the wife. Maybe she came from there.
Yeah, she did.
It was your stand-up.
Wife's mother ran this hotel in Kit Carson.
Oh.
I was selling, let's see, what was I selling? I think I was selling carbide lighting plants around there. So I stayed there about a week.
About Colorado?
That hotel, yeah.
GM, you have a checkered career.
Was that how you tape called recording hour or call screen?
Just to become an organizer for the Tony's Producers Alliance.
Mm-hmm.
I went to Grant County, South Dakota, and signed up a terrific number of members in Grant County for him. Well, then it began to get tough, you know. And I asked too many questions, so Shoemaker and Townley, they both branded me as the goddamn communist.
Yeah.
So I prevailed upon Ricker.
Well, Shoemaker, he's no good anymore.
Where's your shirt from you? Well, this was after you married Dave, or before?
No,
it was before you knew him.
I got this job in Mandan. And then Lloyd was small then, you know. He was a year old when I came to Mandan. And then I had this job for this old guy. Working, and then he used to have horseradish, and I'd steam horseradish. And he'd grind it evening, and then I'd take it to Bismarck and deliver it to the store. And I'd been a Dave's store, you know. Never met him.
Oh, he had a store here?
Yeah, on Broadway.
Oh. And where?
On Broadway, Food Market.
Yeah.
I came there on April, in about the 1st of April in 19...
Did you have your baby with you?
Yeah, 1932. He was a year old. And I worked for him.
You delivered the horseradish?
Yeah. Yeah, he had his customers, you know.
Uh-huh.
And then he put it up in little 8-ounce jars, and then he had many cases of it. Sometimes he had 5-6 cases of these jars. I just don't remember. I think it was 2 dozen jars in the case. And then he had an old Model T Ford, one of them high coupes, you know, the glass and windows looked like a birdcage. And I'd drive over to Bismarck and deliver the horseradish and fool the day away, you know. Then I'd go back and have supper ready. Then, he had built his house just before I come there. It was a bungalow, a new one. And I did the interior decorating, painting, and things like that. Bought the curtains the way I wanted them. He was satisfied. Mm-hmm. And then the yard was all a mess, so I cleaned that up and put in flowers and had a nice look. Mm-hmm.
And then I was there about, let's see, it was, I came there in April, and then it was the following February, and they, these people, they had a big house. I should have took you down there and showed it to you. That's the, by the way, the park that they had that unemployed council meeting they were talking about, where we tried the hamburger, was just below this place, south of it. There was a big golf course, and then this big pavilion was south of it.
At Mandan?
Mm-hmm. And they rented that for this unemployed council convention, or May Day it was, 1st of May. It was a May Day celebration. And then in February, it was before this May Day business, why, one of the neighbor women come up one day and she asked me if I wanted to come to a meeting. I had never thought about organizing or anything like this, you know. And I knew times were hard and it was hard to get a job and everything, but I was getting $25 a month. I was getting on pretty good, saving those money. And everything was furnished, so I didn't have to put out for food and nothing like that. And I had never held a job for several years that paid me so good as that, so I thought I was doing okay.
Yeah, with your room and door and the
baby with me. Oh, well, he was a year old. And we used to sit in the Heart River every day and swim. It was really nice. It was right, there was just a house between me and the river.
Oh.
And Lloyd was regularly moved up and he'd go out in there, and I had to get the neighbor kids to rescue him and bring him in because I couldn't go in the water after a while. I was scared to swim. And then in February, this woman came up to me one day and she asked me if I wanted to come to a meeting at their place. I had never been to a meeting. I didn't know whether it was political or what it was. I had no idea, the simplest idea, what it was about. So we came there. Of course, I knew everybody in the neighborhood was having a hard time with it because they were all hard up. Poor people, young couples, and older people that had large families that couldn't hardly make it. And these people had made homemade beer to sell, and they used to have a party there every Saturday night. And I didn't do any running around or nothing, you know, much. There was no place for a woman to go, I figured, anyway. Unescorted, anyway. And I didn't know nobody.
They sold homemade beer.
And the neighbor woman, she was a widow woman. She had four children. They were pretty much grown up. The girl was in high school. The boys were working out. But she used to ask me to go on and go down there. And then this meeting come up, and I went down, and I can remember we sat in two big rooms, and there was kind of a doorway between them. Dave was at the table pounding. He was giving them, yeah. Well, he was chairman. He did most of the talking, too. And he was so mad, and he said they didn't want to organize, he said. And for better conditions, he said they should sit there and starve to death. And I can, that's the gist I can remember of it. And I remember so distinctly bending over and asking the woman that had the party at her house, I said, is he a married man? I said, she says, yeah. And then with May Day out down at the park, and they were even afraid of hamburgers, so fried hamburgers all day. I looked like a greased monkey. I was greased from head to foot.
Oh, were you beginning to understand something about it?
Well, no, they had speakers there, and I kind of listened to them, and they had meetings, you know, from February on, and so on. And then there was that strike came up at the Capitol, and then they came over and asked if our council would make those donuts for them and some coffee, and I remember that some of them made coffee in 5-gallon cans, and they would...
Oh, did you belong to the council by
yourself?
Yeah. Oh, you did join?
Yeah. Well, they all signed up that night there. And joined. They wanted me to be secretary, and I didn't know nothing about being secretary. I didn't have no education or anything, so I wasn't going to be a secretary. And I remember they were pressing for me, and they did get a woman, and she couldn't hardly write. They almost had to push the pencil for her, but she became secretary anyway. She didn't know the first thing about it either. The woman after extra stoves and run after coffee pots and all kinds of stuff after the thing was getting together, you know, and there was people gathering. And I went up and got a hot plate from some lady and some coffee pots. And we finally got rolling. And it fell to my lot to fry the hamburgers. Nobody else wanted to get into that job, I guess. And it was going. And then they had a dance in the evening. And it went until about 12 o'clock, I guess.
What, had you gotten acquainted with Dave by this time?
Oh, yeah, I got to know him. Well, and there was lots of other ones there. I can distinctly remember Pat Barrett being there. And
he must have been a handsome guy. I
distinctly remember they called him Slim Harris. You know, I don't know if he had a job or not, but... And he was awfully hard up to me. He used to come over and try to bum me for extra hamburgers, and I can remember telling him, well, if we're going to make any money for this committee, well, we can't give away hamburgers. And I had some of the other ones jump down his neck, and I asked him if I should be giving away hamburgers to him. And then finally, I guess he was getting too many of the figures, so they kind of told him to take it easy. He came that night across this big golf course, and the next day I had poison ivy.
Oh.
On the insurance.
Insurance?
Any guy's foot in the door, and he never had a chance to get it out.
Well, then did you begin to explain the social system to you?
Well, that was in February.
Oh, that's when you dehydrated.
And I worked there all that summer, and then the next summer.
Yeah.
Until about October, I guess it was. And then
water?
No. This old guy, he had a sweetheart out in California he was writing to. And then he told me she was coming to... She was going to come to Mandan, so he was going to see her and so on.
Who was that?
This old guy had a sweetheart in California. She worked in one of these fancy schools, you know? Well, in fact, Dawes. You know that Dawes that was he Secretary of State or what was it?
Oh, yeah.
His daughter went there, kind of a fancy boarding school, I guess, and she was a receptionist there. And so she came through Mandan. She was going to Canada to visit her relatives. She was originated from England. And one time she visited some people in Mandan, and he met her there. She had asthma, and so did this guy, and he had some cure that he made himself. So they called him down to help cure her, and they fell in love, I guess. And she came in October then. I'd been there a year, April, and that was following October. And she was just going to visit her. She came up to the house, and they sat and visited, and by golly, then a couple of days afterwards, he told me they were going to get married. But he said, I know it's hard to find a job, and he said, I don't want to kick you out. So he had a little shack that he had lived in before he built this house. He fixed it up, and I lived in there. And then he used to come over and see me there. Then he used to bring this Slim Harris over, and I used to cut his hair, a few more of them, and I'd cut their hair, and then they'd come, and they'd bring some eats, and then maybe sometimes they'd bring a fish or something, and Dave would scale a fish, he'd be running around with a big towel tied around him, and make upside down cake, pineapple upside down cake, in the wherever aluminum, because he had been demonstrating that, so he knew how to do it.
That
impressed me quite a bit, you know.
Are you what?
It impressed me that he could make pineapple upside down cake on top of the stove.
What would Lem make?
Would Lem just sit there and gasp? Then he started bringing me books and I started reading. Lem had employed consuls.
Uh-huh.
And I don't know whether he was just a guy that kind of bummed around Bismarck or what he was. He was a single guy. You know. And he was always, Dave always brought somebody over as well. Choose a bath. It was just about 14 by 16, the room had everything in there I needed. Then I got on direct relief, you know, then. So they brought the milk and sat it on the porch, and they brought the wood up and dumped it by the house. So I didn't have to go out for anything. And then I got an $8 grocery bill, and I got a clothing order. I could go out and get clothing, but that got terrible monotonous. Just sitting there. Then I'd fix the neighbor girl's hair. They'd come over and I'd put them up in curlers. And those things I went on all winter. Now I got kind of restless towards spring. I thought that was getting too much, just sitting there. But I went out and conquered Bob Walden. I worked for a widower. He had